Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We finish up today with our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. We were last looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We'll review that a bit and then move on to the end of the chapter. In closing out his epistle, the apostle exhorts, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you do that, the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. These things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." When the apostle says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, etc., with thanksgiving," he is not suggesting that we believers regularly have the capacity to say, "Oh, I shouldn't worry about this, so I'll just stop that." No, what he is saying is that anxiety, as we mentioned in our last program, is a useless, fruitless coping strategy. Rather, what we should do is combat anxiety by casting our burdens on the Lord, remembering that He does care for us, as the Apostle Peter exhorted us and assured us. Don't play with your worry beads, if I may put it so. Do the wise, proactive thing, is His counsel. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stop giving the matter to worry. Give all of your issues to the Lord. That is, if you know the Lord, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Him. It is believers that have a license to come boldly to the throne of grace and to find God's grace and mercy to help in time of need. Unbelievers are extended the privilege of coming to God, bending the knee and acknowledging God's Son as their Lord and Savior, and being forgiven of their sins. And as many as received Him, He gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And one of the privileges of a child of God is throne rights. We can come to the Father and cast our cares upon Him, which is all embedded in what Paul says here, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." But unless we come to Him as our Lord and Savior, believing in Him, trusting in Him, as God has commanded, we have no rights before the throne of grace. So I'm assuming a believer here, rightly assuming. If you pray more, dear believer, you will worry less. All of us will. If you put more in God's hand, you won't feel you have so much on your hands. And I personally know that is true. Anxiety has accounted for many a sleepless night in my life, as I expect in your life. But there'll be less of that the more we learn to not just give in to anxiety, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. I reemphasize the fact, as we were closing out our last program, that he says in everything, the more I have before the throne of grace, the less I have on my mind. That does not necessarily translate to the absence of all worry, but it does usually mean a reduction of anxiety. Another important key to reducing paralysis due to worry and to fretting is to blend praise and thanksgiving with petition. You see, as we carry our burdens to the Lord, if we ponder in the process all of God's benefits to us, if we reflect on all the ways that God has helped us in the past, the immeasurable blessings that our Lord has heaped upon us, it tends to dissipate the thick clouds of anxiety, much like sunshine dissipates the morning fog. The phraseology, prayers and supplications, is a form of expression we call, technically, hendiadys. It means that prayers is the general term, and supplications is a subset or a specific kind of prayer. It just means with supplicating prayer, let your request be made known. Be made known to God. That phraseology does not imply that God has to be informed. Folks, God knows all things, and as the Lord Jesus Christ has told us in the Sermon on the Mount, God knows the things you and I need even before we ask. Still, He wants us to ask. Why? Because bringing our burdens to one who knows them already is an act of worship. You see, it demonstrates our dependence upon Him. It expresses our confidence in His power to help us. That honors God. So, we are not simply to try to suppress anxiety. That's usually futile. What we need to do is substitute earnest petition for intense anxiety. And by that means, we find peace instead of going to pieces. For Paul adds, and doing this, the peace of God, hey, it surpasses all comprehension, he says, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When a faithful child of God puts his troubles in God's hand, we may not have a cloudless sky on our mental horizon. There may still be some disconcerting threats. There may still be some painful situations that cost us sleep here and there. But you know what? The burden equation that might have been killing us is now only troubling. Paul says, acknowledges it is hard to explain, it passes all comprehension. Somehow, in the midst of the disquiet, there is a peace of God. That peace of God kind of assures us that we are in good hands, that our issues are in wise hands, sovereign hands, and that this rod, as bumpy as it is, will turn out in the end for our good. For we are promised that all things do work together for our spiritual good, for our eternal benefit. Sometimes it's like a wild ride at an amusement park. I personally am not too fond of those things. I have this peace that I will land safely on my feet. May not be perfect peace, but I have it, even though I naturally remain a bit anxious about the, you know, the in-between. I have this peace that I will land safely because I know I'm in God's good and all-wise hands. There's also, I should remind you, a false peace, a peace erected upon a foundation of sand that cannot survive the storms of life. You know, the positive thinking approach to things. Some years back, a university graduate student told me of a lady in an education class who was obsessed with these little candy dispensers that I think they call them Pez or something. They must make a zillion different kinds of them. The lady not only collects them, but in her home, he said she literally made a kind of shrine of those stupid little things. She told her class, quote, they give me peace. Well, whatever peace that is, it is not the peace of God. The peace of God is true peace, true tranquility. Any other peace is a delusion that will evaporate under the force of bitter circumstances. Though the modern phraseology was not in vogue in the Apostle's day, he now speaks of the importance of Christian mind control. Christian mind control. You've heard the expression, folks, garbage in, garbage out. Well, if we feed our minds on corruption, and there's no shortage of it out there, our manners will take on the bad morals. It is inevitable. In the process of Christian sanctification, that word just refers to that process whereby God makes us pure and righteous, makes us holy. In the process of Christian sanctification, as we cooperate with the Spirit, we must, if we are to progress practice this mental discipline. That's what it is that Paul now calls for. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, etc., let your mind dwell on these things. This is just simple recognition that out of the abundance of the heart, my friends, the mouth speaks. The mouth is just a mirror of our interior. If our minds are in the gutter, sooner or later our feet will follow. And chances are we won't even know it unless we are way over the edge. Holiness starts, on the human side, with mental discipline, mind control. We can do this. That is a choice. And let's remember that. For the most part, we can decide what to admit into our mental living room, and we can decide what to shut out. I said for the most part. I didn't say absolutely. We know the kinds of influences that have a tendency of forcing their way into our heads and hanging around and polluting our minds. You and I know that. The films, for example, we elect to watch. The TV shows we elect to tune into. The magazines we choose to read. All that type of thing. We need, the apostle says, to make the right choices. Most of us need to make better choices. These images and that kind of talk and the suggestiveness of all of that rot does us no good. So to cooperate with the Spirit in the process of sanctification and to enjoy a fuller and richer measure of the peace of God, we not only need to use filters on what we give access to our minds, but what Paul counsels, I would have you notice again, is not just a strategy of suppression. Oh, get out of my mind. I don't want to think about that. Get out, get out, get out. I don't want you anywhere near my mind. Not just that, but of substitution. If you fill a room like a hoarder with a bunch of stuff, you get to the place you can't put any other stuff in. That's what he's saying. Fill the room of the mind with the good things, and there'll be a whole lot less room for the bad things. Fill our minds with things that are good, elect to do that, and wholesome, things that are elevating, things that are ennobling to the human spirit, things that partake of truth and things that are honorable. You see, friends, our minds are like sacks. You and I can fill it with good stuff, or we can choose to fill it with bad stuff. It's a choice, and choices have consequences for good or evil. You've heard that expression that nature hates a vacuum. Well, if we don't fill our minds with good things, it's a choice. Bad things will take up the mental space by default. That is just part and parcel of our human fallenness. As a big part of this program of mental discipline, that's our part in cooperating with the Spirit, we need to fill our minds with, for example, the Scriptures. We need to occupy our minds with prayer. We need to fill our minds with spiritual songs and hymns and godly conversation, for instance. Well, after that specific advice, the apostle now offers more generic counsel. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. What Paul is exhorting the Philippians to do, and us, is to follow in our course of life and in Christian living biblical standards and apostolic norms. There are areas and situations in life to get creative and, as the saying goes, think outside the box. But when it comes to Christian faith and morals, stay within the box. Those are not moving targets. There are absolutes. There are standards that are fixed. And this is no area, no place to be an individualist and do it your own way. There is no designer morality in the Christian life. So Paul says, stay within the biblical and apostolic margins, the kind of things that you've seen and heard, watched in me. Follow that path. I remind you again that the apostle was not the least bit abashed by telling people the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Paul was a man like we are. He was an extraordinarily godly man. I don't think any of us would ever pretend to have attained the measure of his sanctification. But I say again, those of us who are veteran Christians, who are older in the Lord, those of us who have walked with God for a long time, we've been on the trail, we have time out there, we should be able to tell people, we should, friends, if you will think the way I think, if you will practice what I practice, if you will walk the way I walk, you'll be on a good path. You will be on the path of sanctification. Not that you've already attained. Let none of us ever imagine that we've topped out, that we've attained to what the Lord has called us to. Paul's already disabused anybody of the notion that he has done that earlier in chapter 3. But he's on the right path, and he's moving upward to the upward call of God. And it is not arrogance at all for one to say, I'm on the right path, we're walking in the right way, and we're making progress. I look back on my Christian life, my, I'm far from what I want to be or what I ought to be, but I'm dead sure not where I used to be, and I can see the work the grace of God has done. Over the course of these many, many years, we have cooperated with the Spirit of God in His sanctifying process. We have worked out in some measure what God has worked in. And so I can say to any who are following me on the trail, and you should be able to do the same thing. If you've walked with Christ for a long time, look, just get in line behind me, and you think as I think, and you walk as I walk. Is that any claim of Christian perfection? Absolutely not, because once in a while I say our feet slip, slide off the trail. But you know I know what to do. I know what to do, and that's what you should do, Lord. Forgive me, I have sinned. That was not right what I said. That was not right the way I felt back there. I apologize for that. I am sorry for that, and I am so thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, that I am clothed legally in the righteousness of Christ, that that sin, that error, does not bring me into condemnation because I am in Christ. But, Lord, I am sorry. Now, by your grace, strengthen me. That's the way we deal with things. And so we tell people, walk in the way that I walk. Think in the way that I think. And you'll be on the same path, always pursuing the upward call of God. So Paul says, stay within the biblical and apostolic margins. The law of gravity is the law of gravity. Respect it. Stay safe. The laws of God and the prescriptions of the apostles, insofar as they were intended to be timeless, are what they are. Don't take away from them. Don't try to improve on them. Don't get creative. Just paint by the numbers, and things will be as they're supposed to be. If we follow that apostolic game plan, Paul assures, the peace of God, that is, the God who is the source of that peace that passes understanding, that peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. What more could we ever want than that? Paul now turns from exhortation to appreciation, picking up the motif that opened this brief epistle. Ever a grateful person, both to God and to the servants of God whom the Lord has used to minister to him in his need, he now says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." What for? Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Not that you weren't before, you were concerned before, but you just lacked opportunity to express it. Had he not added that last sentence, we probably would have misunderstood his expression of thanksgiving for a little attitude. But he makes it clear that all that was lacking on their part was a window, not willingness. Lots of times we are willing to help those in need, but the opportunity is wanting. With God, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it is the readiness to relieve more than the relief itself that counts with him. God knows how to fill in the blanks that we can't. However, Paul says he personally has no complaints about any privation owing to his incarceration. And folks, there's a lesson for us all in this. He says, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, just that we get the sense of it, not that I'm whining about what. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Right there is a danger zone and a trick in itself. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. If we allow, friends, our contentment in life to get so bound up with the abundance of toys that we possess, our heart is in the wrong place, first of all. Secondly, if we allow our contentment to get all bound up with the abundance of stuff, you know, the American dream kind of thing, there's a good chance we are going to be very miserable a good part of the time. Why? Because most people are going to spend time on the poor side of the tracks. Most people. However, Paul's attitude is not just a pragmatic perspective, born out of the realization that, hey, one needs to adjust to both extremities so that, you know, we don't lose our equilibrium in either condition. It's not that. His next statement explains his secret. I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, man, what an affirmation. In walking with Christ, Paul is a model for us. He has learned to stay centered. He has learned to stay focused when he's been well off, and he's learned to stay faithful and thankful when he's been in privation. It's not because he's superior to the rest of us. A lot of people read things like this and kind of dismiss it because they think he was kind of a Superman. That's not the case at all. He's been able to do that and stay centered and focused because Christ gives us believers strength. Strength through thick or thin to feel needy in wealth and rich in poverty. That's a paradox. Let me say that again. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why? Well, he doesn't amplify, but it is because Christ gives us believers grace, strength, through thick and thin, to feel, this is where he stays centered and balanced, to feel needy in wealth and rich in poverty. So even though he did not feel in crying need of being restocked by the Philippians, still their care for him was most welcome, and he is profoundly grateful. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Some people may not feel the need of help at times, but it is always right, if we see a need, to fill it. I do not mean to impose our assistance on the unwilling. No, that's not what I mean. But it is good to step up and help those who, for whatever reason, could really benefit from our help, but would hesitate to ask, and there are a lot of those. Well, in verses 15 through 17, he remarks on their history of generosity. This was a poor church, but poor people tend to be the most generous. I found that. Most pastors find that. He remarks on their history of generosity in supporting him in his gospel labors. They took more initiative in this respect than any others. What pleases Paul more than the fact that they ministered to his need is not the gift itself, but you know what? I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I remember a time a pastor just a little older than myself when I was starting into the ministry said, Jimmy, along the way, some people will want to do things for you and Aussie, give you money or whatever, and you may feel embarrassed to take the gifts they offer. Let them. They need to do it. It teaches them generosity and gives them a blessing from God. And that's what the apostle was saying here. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.